We're going to look at one verse today in chapter 66, and it's a discussion of the Gentiles bringing the Jews back from around the world. It's how, and there's some means here discussed on how they're doing it, but the important part is who is this that's coming into the kingdom? So the 20th verse of the 66th chapter reads this way, "And they, the Gentiles, shall bring all your brethren out of all the nations for an oblation unto Jehovah, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and mules and upon dromedaries, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith Jehovah, as the children of Israel bring their oblation in a clean vessel unto the house of Jehovah." So the way the Jews are going to be coming back at the beginning of the Messianic kingdom to Israel is going to be by the means of the Gentiles going out to get them. And they're going to use any means for transportation possible, everything. Now, when this was written in 700 B.C., those were the typical means that were discussed there. Today, those transportation means are going to be in everything from trains and horses and carts and airplanes and cars and whatever is available. All transportation means are going to be used to bring the Jews back, the brethren, if you will. And that's an interesting term that's used there. It's a very special term used in the Old Testament to refer to those closely akin in a religious sense. And the Lord's people in the church age are one, Gentile and Jew. The church age merged the two together. And the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians, that the Gentiles were afar off because they didn't have the Mosaic law. They didn't know God, the God, that is. But they've all come together in the church age. And this is what's going to be happening in the Messianic kingdom, too. They're going to go out. The Gentiles are going to go out to bring them back, the children of God. This is going to be viewed by God as an acceptable offering to come to his holy mountain. They have had, in the Mosaic law, their offerings, the Jewish people that is, would bring on the Sabbath day to the tabernacle and then the temple after that. The vessel that they brought them in had to be ritualistically clean. And what God is saying here, that just like that, these Jews are going to be ritualistically clean because of the new covenant that was written to them. They are going to be viewed just like when the high priest once a year on Yom Kippur would go into the Holy of Holies. First, he would make obeisance, if you will, for his sins. And then he would plead for the nation Israel, for their cleanliness and for the forgiveness of their sins. Well, that's exactly what's going to happen, except they're all forgiven now because they've made a national repentance and confession of Jesus being their Messiah at the end of the tribulation. So they're coming back a holy people. Now, I did put another chart here that I've made, and you've seen it before, the Holy Mountain. It's going to be 50 miles square. It's going to be at the top of the highest mountain in the world. And we're not talking Mount Everest or McKinley height there, because everything's going to be levelized when that tribulation is carried on. This is going to be a mountain that's high, to be sure, but people are able to get up there easily. It's not, it doesn't tell us how high, but it says the highest mountain. But plenty of passages telling us what's going to be happening in the tribulation too and how the world is going to be essentially levelized. But the Jews will be coming back to that mountain brought by the Gentiles. I want to look today at who is going into the kingdom. Okay, we're bringing people back, the Gentiles. They're bringing Jewish people back. There was a concerted effort in the middle of the tribulation where God had anointed 144,000 Jewish people to go out and evangelize the world. And their work is done at the end of the tribulation. Now, it's helpful for us to get a picture of who's going and how many there will be. There's some limitations that we have on knowing how many there will be, but there's still some good information here. The population of the millennial kingdom is going to be for Jews and Gentiles that will be in resurrected bodies and in natural bodies. There is some information that we have about who will be in a resurrected body. Everybody that was in the church, that is a confessed belief in Christ, from the beginning of the church, which is found in Acts chapter 2, until the rapture takes us out to be with the Lord. That's the church. There wasn't any church before. There's no church after. There's people that are believers, but not the church. The church is an organism, if you will, an entity that has a life. Everybody that was in the church is going to be have a resurrected body. So when the rapture happens, the first thing that happens in that rapture, after the trumpet is blown, is the people that have died come out of the ground with resurrected bodies. They're matched up with their souls. And then those that are here alive get transformed into a resurrected body, and we meet the Lord in the air. Old Testament saints, that is people that believe God, tried to keep the faith at the time, and then were finally taken to heaven during the three-day period that Jesus was in the ground. There will be great tribulation saints, people that will not take the mark of the beast, will not marry up with the government, will try as hard as they can to keep the faith and become believers. And becoming believers, when they get martyred, which they probably will, then they will have resurrected bodies. I don't know about the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. We're not told that. We're just told that they are anointed. They're given some special anointing so that they can go out and evangelize, and the armies and the Gestapo of the Antichrist are unable to deter them from doing that. The people going into the kingdom in natural bodies are going to be the Jews that made it through the tribulation. There's a lot of Jewish people that will become believers, and they hadn't died. Those that died, obviously, will be what we call a tribulation saint. And then the Gentiles that survived the tribulation's judgment in the Valley of Jehoshaphat that we looked at last week, Jesus said in Matthew 25 that he will conduct a judgment of the Gentiles that made it through the tribulation. It's described where and how in the third chapter of the book of Joel. And Jesus said to his apostles when he was the inner circle, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, he gave them this information. And it's recorded in Matthew chapter 25. And he's basically describing the saved Gentiles that will have helped the Jewish people during the tribulation. The unsaved people will turn them into the Gestapo, will do whatever they can to harm them. And what he talked about at that time was titling the saved Gentiles as sheep and the unsaved as goats. It's really impossible to determine the numbers of people in the Messianic kingdom because we don't know how many people have been in the church. Millions, who knows? Who knows how many people have really been saved? We don't know how many Old Testament saints there were. We don't know how many tribulation saints there will be. And we don't know how many Gentiles are going to be passing that judgment in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. But we can make a good, educated guess. Because we know, for example, what the worldwide population is today. It stands at 13.9 billion people. That's roughly how many people there are in the world. There's a website that I have put into your footnote there. It's interesting to go look at that because they got a world clock based on some average number of births. And you can see, and deaths, and it grows. It's really interesting to look at that. During the tribulation, the Jewish population is 13.9 million. Let me start with that first. Two-thirds are going to die, according to Zechariah 13:8. That means 9.1 million people are going to die. That leaves 4.7 million that are going to remain. They are the remnant. 4.7 million Jewish people are the remnant that make it alive to the tribulation. Because remember now, the Antichrist is going to make a deal, treaty of some sort with Israel, at the beginning of the tribulation. And then halfway through, he's going to just negate the treaty and he's going to start attacking them. And from that point forward, the next 3.5 years, two-thirds of them are going to die. The 144,000 are sealed, as I said. I don't know if that means they will have resurrected bodies or not, but they will make it through. The protection they have could have come from a body that's resurrected. I don't know. So 4.58 million Jews are going to remain. That's the minimum number of Jews going into the Messianic Kingdom. 4.58. God gave them a new covenant. And we've looked at this in the past, but it's important to look at this again because it pertains to the type of people that are going to be going into the kingdom. Here's what God says to them in Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And let me stop there for a second. It's important to note this was not made with the church. People want to attach this to the church. It's not to the church. We have benefited this because when this covenant was started, actually launched, it was by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and we are saved by his blood. So we have some benefits of this, but this is not written to us, obviously. It's written to the Jews. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith Jehovah, I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember no more their sin. So this is a special group of people, all forgiven, that are going in. They're going to be converted, and God is going to place his law deeply within them so that they know him and they follow him. Zephaniah 3:13 says that the remnant's going to be sinless because they're going to have God's law embedded into them. The remnant of Israel shall do no iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So it says 4.7 million that make it through. They're going to be sinless. They won't do any iniquity, no lies, no deceit. Moving on here, there's some additional discussion in the book of Ezekiel about this group. 36:25 says, "And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." And then moving on, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put in you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep mine ordinances and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and will multiply it and lay no famine upon you." So he's going to be blessing them because of this belief. He says, "I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you, and you're going to be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols." And we've seen in this book repeatedly how much they were engaged in idolatry and how crazy that concept was, but they did it anyway. He's going to give them a new spirit, a new heart. He's going to create a sinless state in every Jew, and it won't be resisted by the remnant. Interestingly, because there's a lot of Jews going into the kingdom in natural bodies, their population is going to increase. We don't know how much, but the same chapter of Ezekiel, verses 37 and 38 say, "Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, for this moreover will I be inquired by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the flock for sacrifice, as the flock of Jerusalem in her appointed feast. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am Jehovah." This is the result of the national salvation that happens at the end of the tribulation. When the Jews finally cry out to God, "We believe you're Messiah," and from the leaders on down. So leaders have always been a problem. They steer people away from the truth. And it's not going to be happening. Not at that time at all. They will all know the Lord. And this increase is going to come from this 4.7 million. I think I mistakenly wrote 4.5 million on your notes there, but it's 4.7 million that are going to make it through the tribulation in the natural bodies. They're going to be there. And the text continues in Ezekiel, "Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgression, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And the houses of idols, and the manufacturing of the idols, and up on the hills where the phallic symbols were, and the temple prostitutes, he's going to pull them out of all those places." It's an affirmation. They will be sinless because he will have cleansed them to the point where they don't want to sin anymore. They won't defile themselves with these nasty, detestable things. And at the end of the Messianic Kingdom, there's going to be a real short skirmish when Satan's released. It's called the Gog and Magog Rebellion. They will not participate in that. It's going to be all Gentiles participating in that. Let's look at the Gentile people in the Messianic Kingdom. Now, they're going to be bringing the Jews back, right? Three people groups of Gentiles that we're aware of. The ones that were in the church, they'll be there in resurrected bodies. Those who were saved during the Great Tribulation. And those who survived the judgment in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The Bible tells us something about the number of Gentiles that are going to perish. So the present world population is about 7.9 billion people. Now, that was what I looked up last week. when I looked at the website that I've laid down there for you, if you look at the different verses in the Bible, in Revelation, about 58% of the world's population is going to die. Now, the Jews are included in this, not just Gentiles. 58% of the world's population is going to die in the tribulation. Just look at the first seal here, the second seal, actually. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given over them until the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the world, of the earth. This is what happens when the Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, it's a fourth seal. The first seal, 25% die. It releases a figure that's named death and hell. Now, these are demons that he's using to bring on the earth. The one that rides the pale horse takes 25%. And the fourth seal then takes the rest to get it up to 58. Then the text moves on here. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. But these, there was the third part of men killed by these, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. So you get 33% more. Now these are these angels that are specifically prepared for this. It happens during the sounding of the sixth trumpet. In other words, another 2.6 billion of the world's population. A lot more Gentiles are going to be killed at the Valley of Jezreel and the campaign of Armageddon and around the city of Jerusalem. The approximate worldwide population is 7.9 billion. We know that little over 9 million Jews are going to die. 25% more, 1.9 billion in the fourth seal. 33% more in the sixth trumpet judgment. That's 2.6 billion. And then the remaining, because we don't know how many are going to die in the campaign of Armageddon, is 3.3 billion people. Now, there are two body types going into the kingdom. The natural bodies and the resurrected bodies. The natural bodies, everybody knows what that looks like, so I don't have to explain that. But the resurrected body, and we've looked at this a while back, are very, very special. The act of resurrection implies immortality. It means that a resurrected body will be immortal. It won't be destroyed. It'll never die. And we'll look at some of those characteristics. We are raised to live forever. Every person that has ever lived on this earth will be raised to live forever. Some, as the Lord Jesus said, to a blessed judgment, and some to a cursing judgment. In other words, some people are going to get resurrected and they're going to go into the lake of fire. The doctrine of the resurrection just basically states that the human body is separated from the soul at death. It's an event, then, where the soul is matched back up to the body when that body is raised to an immortal status. So you get your body back, but it's impervious to anything on this earth. No more disease, no more wars, it doesn't matter. Your body is not going to be able to be destroyed or harmed in any way. It's a whole lot different than somebody coming back to life. You know, it's not somebody that dies on an operating table or, you know, in some hospital or something and comes back to life. For example, when the Lord raised Lazarus, his friend, from the dead, Lazarus was already decomposing. His sister said that. And he just issued, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was walking out of that cave he was in. But he came back with a natural body, and then he died after a normal life. That's not a resurrection. And I know this gets misinterpreted quite frequently. A resurrection is entirely different than somebody coming back to life. This doctrine is multiple forms, if you will, twofold. It refers to the resurrection of Christ and then the resurrection of humanity. Again, everybody that has ever died will be resurrected. Some to eternal life, some to eternal damnation, just like the Lord Jesus said. Death does not end life. It starts it. Think through that for a moment. Death does not end life. People mourn the dead, rightfully so, but they haven't died spiritually. I know I've told you when I was at the Moody Bible Institute, we used to like to walk the old main and look in the archives at the old pictures and whatnot. D.L. Moody, when he was dying, told his wife, I can see the children, because his children had gone on before him. Just before he died, he made that claim. He said to his wife, I can see the children, I can see them. And he also said that, do not mourn for me. I will not be mourned because I'm going to a place where I will be more alive than I have ever been here. He knew God. He knew the scriptures. And that is something we have to realize, that life starts on the other side. Matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus was telling people about eliminating sin in your life, he was telling them to take drastic means. And then he says, because when you enter life, and he referred to the other side as life. The Old Testament, this doctrine is taught in Isaiah 26, Daniel 12, Hosea 12, and other places. It's been believed on by all the patriarchs. The word resurrection does not appear in the Old Testament. It's just described as men rising from the dead. But not just rising from the dead to a corruptible body. It's an immortal body. The doctrine contains this implication of immortality, means that they're raised to live forever. A resurrected body means you come back and you live forever. The resurrection now of believers occurs in five stages. Now, this is cited in 1 Corinthians 20, or 15, 20 to 23, where the apostle says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And this order word in Greek is tagma, and what it symbolizes generally is like a military march or a band marching like at a football game, when orderly succession of one row after another. And that's what the Apostle Paul's saying. Resurrections happen in an orderly fashion. The first one is the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. The next one will be the church age believers at the rapture and resurrection. Then you're going to have two witnesses in the middle of the tribulation that are going to be barking out continually God's law the Messiah, truth. And they're going to be allowed to live for a while the population and the government of the Antichrist are trying to kill them. They will then be killed. God is going to allow them to die. Then he's going to resurrect them and take them up to heaven. So that's the third in this orderly procession of resurrections described in the Bible. Then there's going to be the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, and then finally the resurrection of the tribulation saints. There's one more resurrection, and it's going to be at the great white throne judgment at the very end of this messianic kingdom. God is going to raise up, resurrected, that is, people who have not believed, who wouldn't believe, who turned against God. They will have resurrected bodies and they will be cast into the lake of fire to be tormented continually forever. It will never, ever stop. I know a lot of people try and eliminate that from their teaching. There's no such thing as annihilationism in the Bible. It doesn't exist, and people try really hard. I don't know why they do that, but I think it has something to do with appeasing their friends that are unbelievers. Oh, it's okay. If you're not a believer, you'll just die and that'll be over. No, it's not over. The unbelievers get resurrected and they're judged at the great white throne judgment for what they did for the Lord Jesus, if anything. And then there's different degrees of punishment that they will suffer in the lake of fire. The believers get rewarded, various rewards based upon how we have exercised the spiritual gifts that God gave us. Everybody gets a spiritual gift, at least one. The unbelievers, they will be judged on their works and they will be given a degree of punishment commensurate with the level of their works. Now, in a resurrected body, significant changes take place. The text says our bodies go from corruption to uncorruption. We are corrupt, meaning we are susceptible to the decay, the aging, the vulnerability to disease and every other viral circumstance, bacteria, whatever, that can take us down. That's all going to go away. That all goes. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 58, gives us the information about the bodies that we will have. Hear what the Apostle Paul says. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning, we're not going in as church believers in natural bodies. And he says, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Believers, I show you a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us this victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We will have a body that he is going to move on with the next section to describe, where he says, but some men will say, well, how were the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, and it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Albeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly, and the second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earth, such are they that are earthly, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We will get uncorruptible, eternal bodies. We got the Lord, as the apostle says, we got the Lord Jesus as an example of what we're going to get. Philippians 3:21 says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things himself. We know that people could recognize him. They knew who he was. They saw what he looked like. He could pass through walls. He wasn't limited by the physical nature of this earth. His features were recognized. They knew who he was, but they didn't recognize him always immediately. He could make himself be unrecognizable. An example would be on the road to Emmaus. He was talking with people, walking with them. They knew who it was, but they didn't recognize him. And they were saying things like, oh, we're so sad. And he said, really? Why are you sad? What's going on? And they looked at him and said, you don't know? Why, the Lord Jesus, we thought he was going to save us from the Romans. We thought he was going to do all these things. And he says, he then revealed himself to them. And I don't know how he did it. I don't know what he did, but they then recognized him. And he did an Old Testament Bible study to show them how all of the things that happened had to come to pass. Had to come to pass. This is a real body, too. It had bone and flesh. We just don't understand it. Because he could disappear and reappear. He'd go through walls. He could eat food. It's got resurrected power, spiritual power. It's a body. It's a heavenly body. It's an immortal body. So, just looking at the population of the Messianic Kingdom, it's going to be made up of Jews and Gentiles, either resurrected bodies or natural bodies, and it's going to acknowledge Jesus as the King Messiah. The Jews are going to have resurrected bodies if they were in the church. There's going to be Old Testament saints, those that were martyred in the tribulation, because they were believers. Everybody going in will be sinless, will be a believer in the beginning. Those with the natural bodies going in, will have children. Those children will have to become believers. They're not going to naturally be a believer. And some of them will resist. Some of them will resist. And those that resist will die at 100 years of age. Those that don't will make it all the way through 1,000 years. And it will be those that will not become a believer that will be part of this rebellion at the end of the kingdom. It's going to be a very short rebellion. It'll get put down almost immediately. So in our next session, we're going to be looking at how worship takes place in the kingdom, and that the Gentiles will have a position in the kingdom of being priests and maintaining the actual services that are going to be taking place. Let us pray.